Hi, I'm Tony Rossi for The Christophers, and on today's show, I'll be talking about the topic of divine intervention with author and radio host Daniel Fazina. Daniel's going to share his personal story of recovering from a deadly cancer and why he believes God played a role in that recovery. He's also going to tell us about other people who've experienced divine interventions in small and large ways. So stay with us. Christopher Close-Up starts right now. Hello and welcome to Christopher Close-Up. I'm Tony Rossi, and my guest today is Daniel Fazina. Daniel was on this show a few years ago talking about his own healing from cancer, which he attributes to God. That set him on a course to gather stories and testimonials from others who believe God has impacted their lives in various ways. Those stories led to his Divine Intervention radio show, and now the book Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles Today. Joining me now, I'm pleased to welcome to Christopher Close-Up, Daniel Fazina. Daniel, thanks so much for being on the show again.
Tony, it is my pleasure. It's an honor to be with you. Thanks so much for having me.
Well, now, this whole concept of divine intervention, you talked about it in your last book, last time it was on, Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles Today. And in case people weren't listening last time you were on the show, tell us a little bit about your own story of healing and divine intervention. Give us a refresher on that.
Sure, yeah. I had two pretty amazing miracles that had to do with healing that really were the impetus for me to write Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles Today. And the first one was I had chronic back pain for 10 years that stemmed from a birth defect. I had a torn cartilage ring in my lower back and a disc was bulging out, pressing against a nerve. And I went through chiropractic and physical therapy for a number of years. And nothing was really working. I was in pain every day, whether I sat or stood for any length of time. And I just figured, you know what, I'm going to stop therapy because I nothing's working, and I figured I just have to live with the pain the rest of my life. It wasn't severe. It was mild to moderate, but it was just always there, very annoying, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And fast forward to 2001, I went on a men's retreat. I went on a men's retreat with some guys from my church, and we were all in this hotel meeting room out in Montauk Point, Montauk Manor, and they said, we're going to dedicate this afternoon to prayer to Jesus for physical healing. So if you have any issues, come to the front of the room. We'll pray for you. And I was online to go to the front of the room, Tony, and my friend asked me, what are you going to ask for prayer for? And I said, my back, because I've had this problem all these years. And right then, Tony, the pain was gone. God took it away. It was just an atmosphere of healing, and I believe that He chose that moment to answer that prayer just so I would know it was Him and not doctors or therapy or anything like that,
mm-hmm.
which I'm not against. You know, my wife is a doctor. But
okay.
Sometimes God uses miracles,
mm-hmm.
and I believe that was one of those times. So I've been pain-free since 2001.
Right. And there's also the you were also healed from cancer.
That's right. The following year, 2002, I was diagnosed with cancer. The doctors found a massive lymphatic cancerous tumor in my chest that was right above my heart. It was actually larger than my heart and was so large it was crushing my pulmonary artery, and it was literally suffocating me, denying me of oxygen. So, you know, they said it was inoperable, and they were going to try to treat it with medication, but they weren't sure if it would respond. And they told me in no uncertain terms, if it didn't respond, I'd be dead within 3 weeks to 3 months. And, you know, I went through a lot of different types of treatments and therapies, and I had a lot of people praying for me, anointing me with oil, prophesying over me, saying this thing was born to die. It's going to be a testimony to the Lord. You know, and I took that, and I was supposed to have 6 rounds of chemo, and 3 months in, they were going to take a second scan to gauge the process, or to gauge the progress. They were hoping that the tumor would be smaller.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to say, before this, there was an incident where I was in my hospital bed, literally suffocating to death, dying. And I was a totally broken man, Tony. I was just at my wit's end, I guess you could say, and I just surrendered everything to the Lord and said, you know, Jesus, I know I'm your child. If you want to take me, I will go with you. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I believe that. But I said, if you want to heal me and let me live, I will do my best to continue to serve you and share with the world your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy, and your power. And, you know, a few months later, I go through this, I get this scan, the halfway point scan, and not only did the tumor, was it smaller, it was completely gone, came back absolutely negative. No more cancer in my body, no more tumor. It was just before Christmas of 2002, and I remember walking out of the radiology place holding the scans and looking up to heaven. It was a beautiful, clear, blue sky day, and tears raining down my cheeks. I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, it was the best Christmas gift I ever received.
Absolutely. I'm talking to Daniel Fazina about his book, Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles Today. Now, one of the things you've done with this book is you actually provide medical documentation for the stories of physical healings like your own. What motivated you to add that to this book?
I think what motivated me is the fact that I grew up in Long Island, New York, which is not the Bible Belt. You know, there's a lot of skepticism and unbelief there. A lot of my friends I grew up with were pagans, Wiccans, agnostics, atheists, you know, and plus the fact that I'm a journalist and I'm curious by nature. And I wanted to do my best to provide evidence and show people that, look, these stories are not just things I made up. You know, they actually have documentation if you want to go in and do some more research. I wanted to give everyone I wanted to give all the readers an opportunity to really to see for themselves that you know, these things are real. I also include photographs of each person and contact information if they want to initiate a conversation with the actual people in the book. So, you know, my goal here is to really encourage believers and to challenge skeptics as to the reality of God and, you know, point them to Jesus.
Yeah, no, I think a little, there's a healthy skepticism because you don't want to believe everything that comes your way because then you'll get taken. But the fact that you back this up with, you know, with science and medical proof, I think is going to go a long way toward helping people see, get the message that you're trying to give them. So good for you for doing that.
Thank you.
Now, when we talk about healing, we usually think of something physical, but some people need more emotional or spiritual health. I mean, when Jesus healed people in the Bible, you know, we remember the physical ones, but there was also usually a spiritual component to that. What kind of stories are there in the book about people who needed that kind of healing? I mean, one that kind of stood out to me was, I guess his name is Jacob DeShazer, is a World War II veteran fighter, one of the Doolittle Raiders. Got caught and captured by the Japanese. His divine intervention seemed to be more that kind of thing. Could you tell us a little bit about him?
Sure. Yeah, Jacob DeShazer is a very compelling story because this is a guy who bombed mainland Japan in the Doolittle Raids, and it was a very significant thing because it was the first time that you know, the Americans had kind of gotten somewhat of a little victory over the Japanese, who at that point had been winning all those battles. And he unfortunately was captured along with several other crews from the raiders, and he spent over 40 months imprisoned in a Japanese POW camp. And he describes the treatment he received as really horrific. I mean, they were on a starvation diet. He was interrogated and tortured constantly. You know, they were full of lice and bed bugs and rats and just a really miserable time. And the guards he had were very cruel. And so his heart burned with hatred toward the Japanese, even more so than right after Pearl Harbor. I mean, just from the treatment they received as POWs, some of his comrades were executed. Some died of dysentery and just from the poor conditions. So he was really, you know, full of hate. And what happened was he requested, you know, they requested more food and other things, mail from home, things like that, that were constantly denied by the Japanese authorities. But they did get a Bible, and the guys passed it around between them. And when Jacob had his turn, he read it. He had a strong desire to read it. And what happened was he was reading it, you know, constantly in his jail cell, and he read the part where it says that if you trust in the Lord, if you call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. And he believed, and he gave his life to Jesus, and he started noticing, you know, that God talks about loving your enemies, and God started working on his heart and just changed his heart, and his hatred for the Japanese eventually disappeared, and it turned into compassion. And he felt like God had called him to share the love of Christ with the Japanese people. So after the war ended and they were released, he returned home. And he promised the Lord, I'll go wherever you send me. And he went to seminary and Bible school. He got married. And then he and his wife went back to Japan in 1948 or 49. as a missionary this time. And they spent over 30 years there, planted over a dozen churches, and they saw God move mightily. And incidentally, one of the cool things about this is that Jacob DeShazer's testimony was put on a tract in Japanese, and it was distributed throughout Japan.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the people who read the tract was Captain Mitsuo Fuchida, who actually led the battle. He was the guy who said, Torah, 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 and initiated the attack on Pearl Harbor.
Yeah.
And he was so compelled by this testimony of this guy who, you know, he was a prisoner of war, and he, you know, he respected the Doolittle Raiders, but why would he come back and love his enemies?
Mm-hmm.
So he eventually bought a Bible out of curiosity and eventually gave his life to Jesus and became an evangelist. And DeShazer and Fuchida actually ministered together in Japan and in Hawaii and all over the place, and they became friends.
Wow.
Yeah.
That is pretty impressive.
It's amazing the story of how God can use certain things to bring us together, even war,
mm-hmm.
and just, you know, bring two enemies together like that in unity of the Holy Spirit. It's awesome.
Well, you know, I like stories like that because it you know, we often think of divine interventions as the medical miracles or the big stuff, but there's these little orchestrations in life of people or situations being put in our path that can totally change the way we live our lives, and it seems mm-hmm. like God did that for him. Is that a common thing? Do you find that there's more... That God is intervening more in people's lives, not necessarily in the big way that kind of garners all the attention, like with the miracles, but just in the small ways, the small everyday ways?
Absolutely. I find that he works in our ways. I find that he works in our lives in so many different ways. And, you know, every day I just experience certain things, meeting certain people or going to certain places and divine appointments happen. And, you know, when God does miracles in our lives, it often forces a decision. You know, are we going to acknowledge it and follow him, or are we going to kind of put our head in the sand and try and walk the other way? Because I've known people who've done that. They've experienced mm-hmm. God's miracles in their life, and they choose not to follow him. And it's sad. It breaks my heart. But, you know, God is a perfect gentleman. He does not force himself on anyone. He wants us to have a loving relationship with him, and we cannot have a relationship of love if there's no choice involved. We need to choose to love.
Right.
And so... yeah, but God is, he's changing people's lives. He's touching people's lives in so many different ways, and it's exciting to see.
I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close Up. I'm talking to Daniel Fazina. He's host of the Divine Intervention radio show and author of Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles Today, just where we're talking about how some people don't accept God's miracles. I was interviewing a woman a few weeks ago, Jennifer Fulweiler, who converted from atheism to Catholicism a few years ago. And she said she was always asking, like, God for some kind of sign. And one thing, she read a quote by C.S. Lewis, and I wrote it down here because I think it kind of applies to what you're talking about here, too. Lewis wrote, God shows much more of himself to some people than to others, not because he has favorites, but because it's impossible for him to show himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong condition. What are the characteristics you think that put someone in the right condition to see God reaching out to them?
I think just the openness of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
If they're open to the possibility of God intervening, that's one way. God says, if you know, in the Bible, if we cry out to him, if we seek him, he will seek us. If we draw near to him, he draws near to us. If we close our lives off to him, you know, that really limits what he can do, I think.
Yeah.
Not because he can't do it, but mm-hmm. because he won't impose his will on us. You know
right.
what I mean?
Right.
It's like someone saying, you know, I don't speak French. And how can you speak French if you never opened a French book? You know, like, how are you going to experience God if you never go to church or never open a Bible or mm-hmm. never even open your heart to him?
Yeah,
it's going to
yeah.
be very difficult.
Well, you just referenced about God looking for us. Do you think instead of our quest for God, do you think it's more about God looking for us and us just becoming aware of him?
I think God is always looking for us. I mean, the one thing I love about Christianity that's different from every other religion is that, you know, every other religion is kind of like you kind of work your way and try to man reaching up for God, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But with Jesus coming down to earth in the form of a man, I mean, that was God in the flesh. That was God reaching down to us, reaching
yeah.
out to us, seeking us. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and that was us, everybody.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're sinners, and we're separated from God from that.
Right.
But he reaches out and in love, and that's the ultimate expression of God's love was Jesus dying on the cross for us.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, I know or have read about some very devout, faithful people who prayed for physical healing for themselves or loved ones, and it didn't come. And I don't think any of us can really answer why some are healed and not others. But for those people who don't get the physical healings thereafter, what would your message be to them about God's love for them, regardless of whether or not their prayers are answered in the way they want?
Yeah, that's one of the toughest questions I get, and I wish I had a really great, profound answer to that.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I can say is that if you don't get your healing, I would say that maybe God has a different plan for you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he's trying to teach you something. I know that going through cancer, when I was going through it, and, you know, it was a valley. It was a dark valley. I didn't understand it at the time, but God has a bigger picture. He's got the bird's eye view. We
mm-hmm.
have a very limited view in the circumstances that we're going through.
Yeah.
One of the scripture verses that I held on to when I was going through cancer was Romans 8:28. It says that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't say that everything that happens in your life will be good. I understand that because we live in a broken sinful world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are bad things that happen, but if we trust in God and know that he has our best interests at heart, he's going to work everything together for good.
Right.
So I would say just hold on to your faith, keep praying, keep pressing in, keep believing. But if the healing doesn't come, know that God is working a greater work. He may be building character or patience in you. And I know it stinks going through it, but sometimes we just can't understand the mind of God or why things are happening.
Right, right. And there's also the fact that this life is not the end, we believe. So,
absolutely.
I'm talking to Daniel Fazina. He's the author of Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles Today. A few weeks ago, I interviewed a guy named Jim Zalkowski. He started this charity years ago that started building schools overseas. And in the beginning, he said that, you know, he just could not get it going, and it was stressing him out completely. Until one night, he couldn't sleep. He opened his Bible, and he found the phrase in Mark's Gospel, "Fear is useless. What is needed is trust." And from that moment on, he started, you know, he put things in God's hands, started asking for the help he needed instead of being too proud, and his whole project move ahead. So my question to you is, have you or any of the people in your book ever struggled with being the roadblock to their own success until God sent them a message to push them in the right direction?
That is a great question. Yeah, I would say that happens to a lot of us, and I can kind of relate to that even in going through cancer, because when I got the diagnosis, I was trying all different types of therapies. I had alternative therapies, intravenous vitamins and minerals, Laetril, acupuncture. I was hitting it with everything I knew how to.
Mm-hmm.
And I finally had to come to a place of utter brokenness before God and say, you know, I realized it was out of my hands. It was out of my control. There was really nothing I could do.
Yeah.
And that's when I prayed that prayer in my hospital bed and just said, Lord, you know what? Whatever your will is, I take it, whether you want to heal me or whether you want to take me. I was a totally broken man, and just it was a place of total surrender.
Mm-hmm.
And it was something that I had never completely done before. I was, a very private person, very independent. And I didn't like having to depend on other people for the
mm-hmm.
basics and on God. Just, it was a scary place to be, but it was also very freeing when you surrender.
Yeah. I'm talking to Daniel Fazina about his book, Divine Intervention. And in the acknowledgement section of the book, Daniel, you thank your wife for always challenging you to be a better man. How do you think God has used your wife to help grow you into the person that he wants you to be?
Oh, she is tremendous. She is so supportive.
Mm-hmm.
And she's the one who originally, when I had the idea to do Divine Intervention Radio, we went and met with the pastor of the church and the owner of the radio station and just kind of pitched the idea to do the radio show. Now, at that time, they were selling airtime, and I didn't have the money. It was like $500 a month or more, and that was a lot for me.
Mm-hmm.
So, she just said, you know what, step out in faith and do it. And I said, okay, honey, and that was the beginning. We started buying airtime. We produced several episodes, I think maybe five or six episodes.
Mm-hmm.
And the pastor said, I love what you're doing. Just keep doing it. You don't have to pay me anymore. So God really provided there. But later on, when I talked to my wife, she said that was totally God. She was freaking out about the money, and she couldn't believe what had come out of her mouth, but she knew I wasn't going to do it without her support.
Mm-hmm.
So, and she's been just a tremendous support in that way, and she listens to the voice of God, and she's awesome when she prays. It's just, it's really cool.
That's good. That's good. So a marriage, the faith binds the marriage together.
Absolutely.
I'm talking to Daniel Fazine about his book, Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles. Today, Daniel and I are both graduates of St. John's University in New York, and one of the people featured in the book is Anton Stubbs, who is also a graduate. So I want to give a little shout out to St. John's, and I want you to tell us a little about Anton, because he's got another one of those interesting stories.
Sure. Anton, I actually met before I started St. John's. It was the summer before I started. He was giving a tour for incoming freshmen.
Mm-hmm.
And I just remember him as being someone that I really looked up to him. He had this light about him. He was very peaceful. He looked like he seemed like a really good leader and a very nice guy, very friendly. And we went on to become friends at St. John's, and we were involved in the St. John's Christian Fellowship together. And after graduation, we kept in touch, but he went on to become a Marine, and he served two tours in Iraq, and he was over there. And on the second tour, he had a pretty amazing divine appointment, or I guess you could say a divine intervention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said that in the combat environment, there are many instances where you may be saved, and you might not even know it. This was one incident where he was working as a supply officer, and he was stationed in one of Saddam Hussein's old palaces. They were using that as a base. And he would communicate with his supply officers in the field through email and phone mostly, and he would coordinate supplies and stuff like that. And in that area, they were getting daily mortar attacks, so they were kind of used to it, But anyway, he was communicating with one officer who was having some trouble, so Anton was trying to help him out. And he finished up with this supply officer, and he's like, you know what, I really need to use the bathroom. So he started putting on his gear and picking up his his gun and putting on his flak jacket and his helmet, and he was going to go walk out to the area where they had their living quarters, which they call hooches, and they also had porta-johns in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
So he was going to go take a bathroom break. And so as he's getting his gear on, he was about to leave, and he saw another email pop up. And he's like, oh, man, I really got to go, but let me just take care of this, and, then I'll go after. So he took off his gear, sat back down, started typing a little bit. And all of a sudden, he heard several explosions, boom, 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 like really close and, close together and really nearby. He's like, wow, that was really close. But again, they were getting daily mortar attacks in that area of Ramadi, so he didn't give it much mind. And he finished up what he was going to do, sent off the email, and he's like, okay, now I really got to go to the bathroom.
Mm-hmm.
So he started packing up, put the flak jacket on, the helmet, picks up his gun, walks out, and he's heading over to the hooches, and he notices about 50 yards away, there's smoke rising from that area. And when he walked over there, he noticed that the entire area was destroyed. Those mortar attacks came in and directly hit the hooches and the porta-johns and destroyed all of them.
Wow.
He said it was like looking at, they were full of holes like Swiss cheese.
Mm-hmm.
He said, had he not answered that email, he would have been in the porta-john sitting down as the rounds came in. He would have been destroyed.
Yeah.
And it's just one of those instances where he knew that God had intervened and just diverted him from that path,
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like things like that happen a lot where we may be on our way somewhere and we get diverted, we get delayed, and we just never know what God is sparing us from. There's several instances I know of people who were late to work on September 11th, 2001. They should have been in Lower Manhattan, but because they were running late, they weren't in the towers when the towers were hit.
Yeah,
that happened to my mother-in-law. She was supposed to be there. She happened to take that morning off to bring her mother to the airport, so she was not in Lower Manhattan that morning.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's just amazing. I know another friend who was on his way to work in the subway, and he did something he had never done before. He fell asleep in the subway and missed his stop, and he would have been in the towers had he not fallen asleep.
Yeah, amazing story. I mean, some people would just see it as luck, and others would see it as a blessing, as a divine intervention of sorts. So you're definitely
right,
of the latter variety. Now, we just got about a minute left. So tell me, what is your hope for readers who pick up Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles today?
My hope is that, first of all, if they're believers in Jesus, that it's going to encourage them. It's going to take their faith to a higher level and just really, cement that idea that God is real and that he loves us. And if you're a skeptic, I'm hoping that this book will challenge you into maybe considering that there might be more to this life than what we perceive with our five senses, that God might be real. And if you are open to that consideration, it's my hope that you'll actually pray to God and ask him, hey, if you're real, show me. You know, answer my prayer. Reveal yourself to me. So that's really the hope. My hope is, you know, my goal in this book is not to just showcase miracles for the miracle's sake, but really to point people to the God of miracles so they can enter into a relationship with him and have everlasting life.
I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close-Up. I've been talking to Daniel Fazina about his book series, Divine Intervention, 50 True Stories of God's Miracles Today. And Daniel has filled it with a lot of true stories from people who experienced God's intervention in either small or large ways, in ways like medical miracles, like Daniel himself did, or in ways in which just God kept people from a bad situation, like he did with Anton Stubbs, who Daniel just told us about. There's a quote from St. Thomas Aquinas who said, "To one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible." Well, in reading this book, Daniel's hoping to increase the faith, to open you to the mystery of faith. So give it a look. Again, Daniel, thanks so much for being on the show today.
Oh, thank you, Tony. It's been an honor.
Now, before we end today's show, here's a message the Christophers would like to share with you.
In a world with millions of distractions, it's all too easy to lose sight of God in the midst of housework or homework or a hard day at the office. Yet God continues to speak to you, even in your busiest or most distracted moments. That's why the Christophers have prepared a news note called Listening When God Speaks. It shares stories about people who have learned to recognize God's voice in their lives and offers advice on how you can do the same. To request your free copy of Listening When God Speaks, send an email to radio@christophers.org or call our toll-free number at 1-888-298-4050. That's 1-888-298-4050. We look forward to hearing from you.
In closing, I want to thank all our listeners for tuning in today, and I encourage you to visit our website at christophers.org to learn more about the Christophers and to download free literature and podcasts. When you're there, you can also find links to our blog and our Facebook and Twitter pages. And if you have any questions or comments about the show, you can send an email to radio@christophers.org. Our engineer for today's show is Brian Bonifacio, and I'm Tony Rossi, your host. Thanks again for joining us, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.